Morning. How are you this morning?
Very good.
Good to hear. I'll tell you right up front, I'm having a bit of a rough morning this morning, so bear with me a little bit. We'll be finishing up. Good morning, Diane. How are you?
Hi.
We already got past that part, so we're not going to put a lot of time in there. we're going to be finishing up Exodus chapter 4 this morning. We left off at verse 17, so we're going to pick up at verse 18, take it right to the bottom. As usual, I'll read our passage, we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get to looking at it. So Exodus chapter 4, starting at verse 18, it goes like this. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons, and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thy hand. But I will harden his heart, and he will not let the people go. Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And it came to pass, by the way, in the inn, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. And Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, Surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. Then she said, A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. And the Lord said to Aaron, Go into the wilderness and meet Moses. And he went and met him at the Mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him, and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Have a word of prayer this morning. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the sun out. I thank you for the clearer air. I thank you for your word. I ask that you'll guide us through it. I ask especially for a little bit of clarity here this morning as we go through. Make your word shine clear. Show us how we ought to apply this to our life. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. So we're going to today we see Moses return to Egypt. He's been 40 years in the desert of Sinai. And now he's going back after 40 years back to Egypt. He's 80 years old now. And today we're going to see several things that happen as Moses responds to God's call. We're going to see him return from Midian, and we're going to see a warning from God. We just read the passage, so we're going to see all this stuff as we break it down. And then we're going to see him meet with Aaron. And each of these events is going to have a special impact on Moses' life. Now, right off the bat, verse 18, it says, And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return to my people which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. Right off the bat, some people have asked, how come Moses didn't tell the truth to his father-in-law in verse 18? I'm just going to go back to Egypt. I'm going to see if my family is still alive. Well, God had told him just in the last passage we looked at last week, you're going to go back to Egypt and you're going to get my people back out of bondage. You're going to be the deliverer, Moses. Why didn't Moses tell Jethro that? Now, it's an interesting question. Why did he lie, basically, is what people are saying.
He didn't
I agree with you. I agree with you. No, he was bringing them with him. That's right. He was bringing them with him. What's that? Well, that's why he asked, yes. Now, if you read commentaries, and I recommend that you do, the most common answer you're going to find is that if he'd told Jethro the real reason why he was leaving, then Jethro would have told him he was an idiot and not go. What do you mean, go back to Egypt? You're not going to have any influence on Pharaoh. You're just a shepherd here, Moses. That's what most commentaries are going to tell you. Now, I'll tell you what I think. I agree with Bruce. Personally, I think that Moses told him what he told him because he was a little unclear on exactly what he was going to do anyway. God didn't give him a lot of details, did he? Hey, you're going to deliver the Hebrews out of Egypt. But God didn't say how. He didn't say, oh, you're going to give 10 plagues, and then you're going to do this, and then you're going to drive them, and by the way, we're going to get stopped at the Red Sea, but I'll deliver you, don't worry about that, Moses. God didn't tell him that. He just said, you're going to deliver these people. Moses has no idea how to describe this to anybody, because God hasn't given him any details yet. That's speculation on my part. I'm just saying what I think. And I'm also telling you that that's not popular opinion on commentaries. I got a finger in the back here. Yeah, that's sure. Sure, that's a possibility. Yeah. So anyway, I'm saying this is open for speculation here. I'm not saying hard and fast what this is. But one thing that I do know for certain, and let's look at this. Notice that Jethro said, "Go in peace." Go in peace, and that tells me a couple of things. That shows that he was kind of blessing this venture. Okay, Moses, go ahead. Go ahead. And as well as confirming God's call. God said, go back to Egypt. He mentions it to Jethro, and Jethro says, go. That's a confirmation of what God had just told him to do. Two things I noticed right from Jethro's response there. Now, it's true, verse 19, God reassures Moses that the death warrant that was on him was no longer in effect. That was clear in verse 19. Remember last week, Pharaoh was seeking Moses' life, so that's why he had to flee Egypt. Or maybe that was a couple of times ago. But verse 21 to 23, God gives Moses a look into what he's going to be doing once he gets into Egypt. He gives him a little more detail. Let's look at that again. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, and he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. God gives Moses a look into a little bit of what he's going to have to be doing when he gets to Egypt. Moses is going to have to do all these wonders unto Pharaoh. Well, what wonders are we talking about? The ones we talked about last week. Turning the rod into a serpent, turning his hand leprous and back, and remember the one that he couldn't perform on Sinai, turning the blood of the Nile into water. That's the picture that Moses has. You and I both know that there's going to be a whole lot more as we watch the Ten Commandments movie. But those are the three that we know about right now. And he's going to show, he's going to demonstrate to Pharaoh that God is indeed God. I am that I am. A God above all other gods. A God that doesn't require anything of anyone. And that Moses and Aaron are his ambassadors. Exactly.
He wanted the chief hiding Pharaoh's heart so he could show who he was and how mighty he was.
That's right. That's one of the next major points I'm going to have this morning. You're right. You're right. That's exactly right. So God says that you're going to demonstrate these wonders. But in spite of all that, Moses, Pharaoh's heart is still going to be hard. God's revelation is going to be rejected. He's going to refuse to obey, and his will is going to be hardened against God. Now, I can't help but think, it just came to me this morning, as we were reading this passage that we're working on right now, this thought just came to me. This is just like what God told Isaiah. God told Isaiah, hey, you're going to preach for me, you're going to be my witness, and you're not going to have a single soul come to me because of it. You know that? God told Isaiah that right up front. Yep. It can be discouraging, can't it?
Yeah, it's on that discouraging side.
But you can look at these situations and realize that you're not the only one either.
Right.
Moses, you're going to do this, but it's not going to work because Pharaoh's going to harden his heart. So, as Bruce mentioned earlier also, Bruce is on fire this morning, by the way. This is a duel between God and Pharaoh to see who is God. That's what this really is. That's what all the 10 plagues is all going to be about. It's a duel between God Almighty and Pharaoh. Now, God wants his firstborn to come and worship him. That's what God says, verse 21. Or 22, I can't remember. Pharaoh's refusal is going to result in the death of his own firstborn. That's the duel. Those are the terms of the duel. In the old days, when people used to go pistols at dawn, there were terms to this duel. First blood, first death, whatever it may be. This is where we're going to draw the line. This is what's going to happen. God says, you're going to let my firstborn go, or I'm going to kill your firstborn. One or the other, Pharaoh. Those are the terms of the deal. We're going to have a duel here, God says. You see, this trip isn't about checking up on the Hebrews. This is about revelation of the one true God and his relationship to his people. That's what it's about. Now, let me point out another bit of irony here. There's irony that God calls Israel his firstborn, but remember who Pharaoh claimed to be as well. Pharaoh claimed to be the son of God. The Pharaoh was always the son of the Pharaoh before him. My daddy was a Pharaoh and his daddy before him. And Pharaoh claimed to be God, incarnate. Amun-Ra, the sun god. He was the sun living on earth. That's who Pharaoh claimed to be. Now, a lot of folks have said a lot of things about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. This is another thing. You can pick up commentaries and you can read all kinds of things about this. I'm going to come right up front and say that this is not a fatalistic case of God forcing a person to do something against his own will and character. Pharaoh was not a sweet-natured, kindly man who God turned into a sadistic tyrant on a whim. That is not what this was. By the way, having looked through, there are 20 times when Pharaoh's hard heart is mentioned. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. One half of those times, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. That leaves the other half, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So I would say there's pretty equal balance going on here. The real focus here is on the fact that Pharaoh is not the true God. Remember, this is a duel between gods. Put ourselves into Pharaoh's mind. Pharaoh believed that he was free to make whatever choice he wanted. He's God, after all, right? He is Amun-Ra. He was the most powerful god in Egypt. If anyone can do anything they want to do, it is Pharaoh. I can kill somebody. I can let someone live. I can do whatever I want. I can call upon the other gods to do little tasks for me. He is the supreme. That's his belief. He was Amun-Ra incarnate. He believed that he was dependent on nothing and nobody. But you see, that's not true. Pharaoh is a created being. And his creator has power over everything about him, doesn't he? Including his will and including his heart, don't you see? It's not fatalism. It's realizing that God is sovereign. Pharaoh believed his whole life that he was a god, that he could do what he wanted. Now he's going to have to bow before the God of a slave nation and deny everything that he has ever believed. That's what Pharaoh is going to have to do. That's what this is all about. So, did God cause Pharaoh's heart to be hard? Absolutely. Absolutely God caused Pharaoh's heart to be hard. What's that? Yes. By offering himself, this is, we're talking God now, by offering himself up as a counter to all that Pharaoh believed, God did just that. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. No, I'm not going to throw down everything that I've ever believed. No, I'm not going to do it, God. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Did God decree that Pharaoh has no choice but to disobey just so that God can get pleasure out of destroying him? Absolutely not. God did not decree that. This, by the way, is key to properly understanding election as well. I'm not going to build that bridge right now. I'll let you build that bridge yourself. But that is key to understanding election properly. Now, next stage, we come to one of the strangest scenes in all of the Bible, in my opinion. I don't even claim to have it all sorted out. I'm just going to describe it to you in the best way that I know. And this scene involves circumcision, specifically that of Moses' own son. But the question that comes up, I can't help but have this question, why would God try to kill the man that he has just spent so much time trying to prepare for this mission? 80 years God's been working on this guy. He's now got him right where he wants to be, and it says God sought to kill him. Doesn't that seem like a waste of time, God? Doesn't that seem a little odd? Now, let's broaden the scene here. We'll set the scene just a little bit more. For whatever reason, Moses and Zipporah had not circumcised at least one of their sons. At least one of them. May have been both, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Now, you'll remember what circumcision is. It's a sign that they were the people who were part of God's covenant nation, right? That was a sign that was given to Abraham way back, before Abraham was ever had a son or anything. So, just before he is to deliver Israel, Moses is reminded that without the sign of circumcision, an Israelite is cut off from a covenant relationship with God. Without that sign, he's cut off from a covenant relationship with God. Do you see the hypocrisy that's going on here in Moses' life? How can Moses lead the people of God if he does not even have his own family in order? That's what's at issue here. Moses, how can you lead my people if you haven't even taken care of your family affairs? Thankfully, Zipporah realized the implications, and she took matters into her own hands and cleaned up house herself, to Moses' shame. Now, I'll argue, this is a very, very important lesson for you and I today as well. Not perhaps about circumcision, but how can we claim to show people what God requires of them if we don't obey Him ourselves? How can you do that? When you submit to serve God, He is going to reveal neglected areas in your life to you. And you better obey. But notice God's grace in all this. Oh, you could say, wow, it's only circumcision. What, God, isn't that a little hard line? How come you're trying to kill Moses over that? Maybe he forgot. Notice God's grace in all this. God didn't simply kill Moses for disobedience. Could God have just struck him down, a lightning bolt from heaven, burn him right up right there? Could God have done that? Absolutely he could have. Why does it say that God sought to kill him? You think God was really, boy, I wish I knew where Moses was, because I'd sure like to zot him. That, obviously that's not what's going on. God is making it clear to Moses, I am warning you here, Moses, you have an opportunity to correct this situation, which Zipporah took advantage of. Now, I can't help but notice that once again, by the way, here we are, we're only in the fourth chapter of the book of Exodus, once again, just like the Hebrew midwives, just like Jochebed, just like Miriam, just like Pharaoh's daughter, Zipporah here is a woman who steps up and does the right thing in face of all opposition. That's six women so far in four chapters. Don't anybody tell you that the Bible is a male-oriented book either. Six times in four chapters we've seen women come to the front and do the right thing when the men didn't. But I hope you see the very real danger of attempting to serve the holy God in a half-hearted way. That's a very real danger. God takes this very, very seriously. God wants a close relationship with us. That's what he made us for. That's the only reason he's merciful with us. But we often want our own way and God's way at the same time, don't we? And that's unacceptable to God. It's unacceptable. Now, it may not be sudden, instant death like Nadab and Abihu. You go ahead and read that in Leviticus chapter 10 if you want a scary one. Or Ananias and Sapphira if you want a New Testament one, Acts chapter 5. Go ahead and read either one of them, or both. It's going to be a nice afternoon for it. Too hot to do anything else. Go read them. It may not be a very near miss like this with Moses. But God still is not pleased with it. You cannot be a tool for God and still serve self. You cannot do it. We can only approach God on His terms. That was the theme last time. Now, I have to think that Moses learned a very valuable lesson here. And this would make his meeting with Aaron in verses 27 and 28 so much more sobering, don't you think? I don't think it was a coincidence that they met at the mountain of God. I don't think that was a coincidence. Not only did Aaron come to meet Moses like God had promised, remember back at the burning bush, God said, hey, Moses, Aaron, your brother, is coming to see you, Moses. But they met at exactly the place where God had started everything in Moses' life. You see, Moses has now finally embraced his call from God. And now, these biological brothers are going to be brothers in ministry as well. This is really the kickoff of Moses and Aaron ministry together, which we're going to see, that's going to be the running theme for, well, the next four books of the Bible. Three books of the Bible. Now, we're going to see Israel, the nation of Israel, the children of Israel's response to God's offer of deliverance here too. Next week, we're going to see Pharaoh's response, or part of Pharaoh's response. Pharaoh's initial response, we'll say. That'll be next time. But the people of Israel received the news of God's deliverance very gladly, didn't they? They seemed pretty impressed with the miracles that Moses was given to demonstrate God's power. They were impressed by it. They bowed their heads and they worshipped. What else are you going to do in light of such awesome power? Wow! Throw down your rod, it turns into a serpent. Stick your hand inside your coat, comes out leprous. Change it back. Pour the water of the Nile out, turns to blood. Wow! Moses, you really got the power of God. Here they are. They're in bondage in a situation they cannot escape from, and God offers a way of escape. Let's worship Him! But I can't help but think of many modern evangelists as we read this. This is the thought that I'm going to kind of wrap up this morning with. I can't help but think of a lot of modern evangelists when we read this. See, they pitch Christ as a great problem solver, right? That's what almost all of them do. They pitch Christ as a problem solver. You got problems? Lay it, bring it to Jesus. And people come forward in droves, don't they? You can see these rallies. You know what I'm talking about. Everybody's got problems, don't they? Does anybody here not have problems? Anybody not have any problems? Not a single hand. Okay. So when you pitch Christ as a problem solver, of course I want something to solve my problems. I got a whole world of problems. I'd be an idiot not to take that. But see, is salvation simply turning to a problem solver? No. Salvation is to give up authority in your own life, to change citizenship, to change families, to change your reality. It's much more than accepting an offer that any reasonable person can't refuse. It's following the God of the universe, no matter what. And that's where modern American evangelism has gotten off track. You see, a true Christian steps from the kingdom of darkness to the allegiance of God Almighty. That's the change that happens, whether you realize it or not. That's what happens. And that action, by the way, is often just the start of your problems, isn't it? He's not a problem solver so much as he says, I am here to bring mother against father, brother against sister. Jesus didn't say, I'm here to solve all your problems, rest in me, and you're never going to have another problem. Jesus never said that. He said, follow me, you will have troubles. He promised us that. That's where modern American evangelism is all wrong. Jesus is not the problem solver. He's the beginning of your problems. And this is what the Hebrews are just about to find out. Are they going to face problems very shortly? They certainly are. Problems I would not want to face. And most of these people, by the way, it says that they all fell down to worship him, right? Verse 31, right? And they all bowed their heads and worshiped. Most of them are going to fall away very shortly. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to see them all turn. Next week, when Pharaoh says, you're going to make bricks without straw, folks, we're going to see how many of them stuck with Moses at that point. Aaron stuck with Moses. That's it. They all worshipped at first, didn't they? But they got sorted out pretty quickly when things started getting tough. They didn't realize how easy it was to just quietly work at Egyptian Brickworks Incorporated. It wasn't that bad of a job, really. But now they're going to go toe-to-toe with the most powerful man on earth, and it is not going to be easy. Pharaoh was a rough old boy. See, if you accept Jesus, your problems just don't go away, do they? The fact is, troubles just begin there. And American Christianity isn't all that different from the situation of the Hebrews in Egypt, is it? When you get right down to it, you see, a lot of people will say, how can you apply an Old Testament book like Exodus to modern day that was 4,000 years ago? Really hasn't changed that much, has it? What you and I live today isn't much different than that. So let's learn a lesson from them. Brother Bruce, you've been right on fire this morning. Would you mind closing us in a word of prayer?
Traveling.